My mother was a big fan of all things Minnesota. Oofda. So our long car rides included the radio show, News from Lake Wobegon with Garrison Kaler. Lake Wobegon is the idea of a town that could exist somewhere in central Minnesota. In the radio show, Lake Wobegon is where all the women are strong, all the men are good looking, and all the children are above average. These bold claims are claims of culture. If you were to put church culture into Lake Wobegon language, you might say, church is where older men have integrity. Younger men are self-controlled. Older women give a fitting response, and younger women create places her people want to be. Church is God's culture. God has been communicating his culture again and again across human history. His first cultural communication came at the very beginning in Eden with Adam and Eve, whose names mean human and life. I just learned that. God said something like this. Look around and see, my goodness, all over this amazing garden. This is part of my culture. It's for you to enjoy. I'm inviting you to be my very dearest friends. And I'm commissioning you to grow this garden so that it covers the whole world. Eat anything you want, except that one tree. For now, that is not good. Otherwise, enjoy and make the whole world as flourishing as this garden I've given to you. So up to that point, God had decided what was good and not good. When Adam and Eve ate from the one tree, they were saying, in a sense, we are no longer going with God's culture. We are no longer going with God's decisions of good and not good. Now we'll decide for ourselves what is good and not good. Human life plunged into death. However, God promised to send a redeemer who would rescue his people from death and from themselves, a redeemer who would rescue them from their demands to be God and decide for themselves what is good and not good. With this redeemer, God would give his people a helper who would breathe life into their wayward hearts so they could follow him better. That's us. As Christians, we've had our stony, not beating hearts removed, and we have been made alive to God. We have God's Spirit within us. We are better able to obey God than his people who did not have his Spirit within them. Christians who live according to God's culture are people who do good to those around them. Here's how one reporter put it. Christians are far from perfect, recognizing it's kind of their whole thing. They're busy with mundane kindness and faithfulness. They are ordinary people who aren't cunning or cultish or cruel, who are marked by their generosity and whose connection to their faith has been found to correlate with greater compassion and more consistent rejection of racism, greed, and deceit. This evening, we're looking at Titus. In the book of Titus, God is communicating his culture. Titus is teaching us how God defines good and not good. Our goal is to learn God's culture and to live it out in the power of his Spirit, who helps us. So as Anne mentioned, I have been a younger woman in this church, and I am now an older woman in this church. So my story, a little bit. It's been 30 years. When I arrived here, I was 29, and I had been married 2 years. My husband then, Scott, and I moved down from Northern Virginia to be part of this church the first summer that it was getting up and going. Scott was a military veteran and came to Chapel Hill as a student. I worked for a tech firm in North Raleigh, Since we had no kids, we had lots of free time. And in a startup church, volunteer equity is a valuable resource. Plus, I already owned a study Bible, so I thought of myself as pretty advanced. We became part of a small group. One woman made the most delicious cinnamon rolls. She invited me over one Saturday to make cinnamon rolls, just to be nice. You really get to know somebody when you share a sink and an oven with someone. Well, we became friends, and we are still friends today. Another woman in our group told me she was praying for me. Now, way back then, I was quietly reluctant to have children. I'd had a rough childhood, and I had a lot of good reasons to be slow about kids. However, being here around these families where I liked the children had really opened my heart to this new possibility. So I told my friend about my transition, my thinking. She said that she'd been praying that we would have children. When she told me that she was praying for us, I realized I was not a little reluctant to have children. I was terrified. However, that conversation turned into talking and praying together. The Lord changed my heart. I would eventually have three children. Today, I have eight. But that is a different story. When our first child, our daughter, was born, I worked remotely. However, as she grew, she napped less, so I needed help more. We were not in a position to hire, and I didn't want anyone to feel obliged, so I didn't tell anybody. However, my husband and I prayed together. The next evening at home group, a friend came to me and she said, "If you ever want me to watch your daughter so you can work, I would love to." That same week, two more women came to me and said something quite similar. That's amazing, right? These three women took our daughter for a whole day each week so I could work. I don't recall how many years they did this for, but it was multiple. To have others care about you is a rare gift. Here at church, we truly care about you. We invite one another to make cinnamon rolls. We pray together that God would give us courage for a future that is different from our past. We offer and we accept help when life feels thin. We become friends. So it is with these people here in this church, here in this room, that I have learned gradually that I can live alive to God, and I've learned from them ways to live out the beauty of God's culture together. Older women. In these few minutes, we're looking at Titus 2:3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. I'm obviously speaking to older women, but it's all relative. In our passage, Paul is talking to a specific group of women, to older women. So, what are some unique things about us as older women? Well, one characteristic is years. We've had a lot of birthdays. Through our years, we've gained a personal history. We've been through some stuff. We've held others dear. We've had some aha moments. Here's one of mine. I was walking into a meeting feeling a little self-aware. You could call it a "here I am" thinking. The Lord interjected, "There you are." It was very fast. I got out of my car with "here I am," and I walked in the front door with a heart for others that looked around and said, "There you are." Likely, our personal histories include aha moments, which have taught us to be a little less self-absorbed. Here's a second characteristic of older women. We've suffered. Our friend Phil Sasser has said that if you haven't suffered, it's because you haven't lived long enough. As older women, we've lived long enough. We've walked through complicated seasons of pain for which there are no clear answers. We have learned that sad and okay can live together in the same soul. We've learned that God is still good and that Scripture is still true. Okay, one more. Older women may have some scar tissue. Scar tissue, I mean, I would love a redo. If I could redo those years, or if I could redo that relationship, or if I could redo that decision, I would do it differently. And so as Paul talks to us as older women in Titus 2:3, he knows we've gained a personal history. We've suffered, and we may have some scar tissue. And it is to these same women that God is commissioning this verse. Reverent in behavior. In Titus 2:3, older women are to be reverent in behavior. Have you ever thought to yourself, if only I were more reverent in behavior? Well, neither have I, until now. So what does reverent in behavior mean? I like this description from Desiring God Ministries. Reverent in behavior, she gives a fitting response to the true nature of things, respects the respectful, laughs at the laughable, mourns over the mournful, glorifies the glorious. In this description of reverent in behavior, she gives a fitting response to the true nature of things. Her response matches her moment. Her response is appropriate. The moments she faces come in various packages. Some moments are respectful, some are laughable, some are mournful, some are glorious. She is discerning to see the true nature of what's happening, and her response is fitting to the situation. When Paul uses the phrase reverent in behavior, he is borrowing from the Old Testament role of a priest serving in the temple. Here, Paul uses this priest word in reference to women, and specifically older women. Paul is leaning into this idea of holy, or one who serves in the presence of God. This older woman, reverent in behavior, is Godward in her thinking and in her relating with others. Connect the dots. So let's take a moment and connect the dots from an Old Testament priest to the older woman in Titus who is reverent in behavior. The book of Exodus tells us the true story of this brand new nation of Israel escaped from Egypt, traveling to the land that God had promised Abraham. During the trip, God gives Moses the blueprints of the tabernacle and all the details of the Old Testament priest who would serve as God's representative. Now, up to now, the nation of Israel had spent 400 years surrounded by Egyptian ideas of what was worthy of respect, of what got a laugh, of what people considered a true tragedy, and what was deemed glorious and worthy of emulating. Now God was giving them his culture. The law of Moses has been called the table manners of God's kingdom. These Israelites needed to learn what God had decided is good and not good. Also, having a holy God travel with you as a sinful people was dangerous. So God gave clear instructions on how the people were to interact with him safely. So the Old Testament priests communicated God's culture, and they helped others relate rightly to God. This Old Testament priest, however, was not the actual first. Instead, the tabernacle priests were a shadow of an earlier priest. At creation, God had given Adam and Eve the cultural mandate, as we call it. They were to cultivate and to guard. So priestly roles are to cultivate and to guard. To Adam and Eve, human and life, were to cultivate or grow the garden beyond its original boundaries, to cover the entire world. They were to guard the garden. They should not have given in to the serpent's lies, rather, they should have dispatched him. God includes these priestly themes all through Scripture. So fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus dwelt or tabernacled among us. Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit to live with us as our helper. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so all through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God is telling us his story. And he invites us to understand our own story in light of his. And so in Titus, when Paul uses priestly words, reverent in behavior, as one who serves in the presence of God, he is calling us as older women to cultivate and to guard. As we cultivate God's good culture and guard against what is not good, we are growing in our ability to understand the true nature of things and give a fitting response. Okay, to cultivate. Let's look at to cultivate. To cultivate is to nurture, to instruct, to walk alongside, to encourage, in this passage, younger women. As older women, this idea of cultivate flows out of our loves, out of our affections. Do I enjoy God? Are my affections centered around belonging to God by faith in Christ? Am I a person where other people feel welcome? Is my home, or whatever my spaces are, is that a place where other people feel welcome? So in the words of Titus, are we growing as women reverent in behavior? Do we see ourselves operating in the presence of God and are therefore learning to give a fitting response? Okay, here's a couple examples. Example, scream. Years ago, I volunteered with a children's camp. I helped ref some games. I was in the gym alone when the kids came screaming into the room. Suddenly, I heard this terrible, "Hey!" like someone said, "Too loud!" The kids all stopped and they looked at me. And I realized that this "Hey!" had come from me. I was stunned that I had made such a terrible noise and a little freaked that it seemed involuntary. The kids were quiet, but as you might expect, my voice changed the tone of that gym. And so, as a parent with my own children and my children's friends, I've been aware of my tone and a little afraid of being harsh. Certainly, the Lord has been changing me. It's been many years. And these days, my life is more adult-forward. Until recently. A few months ago, my husband and Ray and I began volunteering at Apex Middle School. And so this issue bubbled to the top for me again. I've been asking the Lord to help me engage with love, where my go-to might be like authority. Ooh, speaking of which, perhaps you might consider volunteering at Apex Middle School with our group, FAM, Friends to Apex Middle. It is a real way to bring our culture into their culture. And everyone in this room is an older woman compared to a seventh grader. All right, so back to my scream story. This month, Ray and I hosted a memorial celebration in our home. I could hear, coming my way, two small children in the house running and screaming as they turned the corner into the room where I was standing. I smiled at them, and in a calm tone, spoke their names. They stopped, and they looked at me. Said, "We are going to be using our inside voices today. And walk, do not run." These children did not appear frightened. I can see the Lord's love and instruction helping me give a fitting response. How about you, my friend? What is your scream button? If your scream button gets pushed, how does that impact your giving a fitting response to those around you and in your home? What cultures are we cultivating? Example, bathroom. As a younger woman, I learned one efficient way to clean a bathroom is top to bottom, around the room, ending at the toilet. Titus 2:3 is sort of about cleaning a bathroom. No one wants to live in a house where the bathroom is a nasty mess. But really, why bother getting good at cleaning it? We get good at cleaning the bathroom because we are building a culture. God has tasked us uniquely as women to create environments where our family and our friends. There is a lot of life to be had in our homes. If I am careless About cleaning the bathroom, I probably wait too long. The bathroom gets gross. I waste time finding supplies. The job has gotten much bigger. I'll eventually get it done, most likely when someone's coming over, but I hate the idea of doing it again anytime soon. However, if I've put in the effort to learn to clean a bathroom, I do what needs to be done in a few minutes and I'm out. So cleaning a bathroom is about more than bathrooms, but it's not about less than bathrooms. Our homes are one of the areas where we, as those who live Godward, are to serve. So cultivating a tone that welcomes others near me and in my home is one way to apply this passage. All right, to guard. As older women, we are reverent in behavior, we cultivate, and we guard. So now let's look at the priest's second responsibility. What does Titus 2:3 have to say about guarding? Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Example, is that what we're doing? Guarding, I have found, takes some effort. Just last week at Apex Middle School, my teacher asked me to go with a few students to a separate room and help them with their assignment. I loved it. I got to see one student work super fast. Another decorated her project with very pretty drawings. A third read a significant quantity of information, retained it, and completed the assignment fully. After class, while waiting for the buses, my teacher pulled me aside quietly and asked how it went. I told her a positive story about each of my students, and I also mentioned a concern I had about one student's ability. A different student standing nearby said, "What are you talking about?" And the teacher answered, "We're gossiping about you." I thought, yikes, is that what we're doing? And then I noticed the student about whom I'd had a concern was standing just a few feet behind me. Oh, yeah, it was a bad moment. I care about this student. I pray for this student. I think we have some rapport. At least I hope we still have some rapport. So this is obviously an example of not guarding what I communicated about this person. I'd love to tell you that it all worked out great. But we are still very much in the middle, and I don't know how it's going to work out. However, I know the Lord is helping me and leading me, even in my error, through this process. He forgives us, he grows us, and he helps us to learn to guard what we say about others. Influence. In Titus 2:3, Paul has put together not slandering and not slave to much wine. Why do you think Paul grouped those two together? What we say about others and alcohol. How interesting. How interesting, too, that he draws a direct line between slander and overdrinking and what we teach. As humans, we are designed to influence and to be influenced by one another. We are always teaching. We are always giving counsel. The question is not whether we will teach. The question is whether what we will teach will be good. We are to teach what is good. If we are to teach what is good, we must be careful about what we say about others, slander. We must be careful about what we take in, drink. Now, you already know that it's wrong to slander and it's wrong to overdrink. So what could I say that might be helpful? Well, let's widen our lens in Titus. So we started talking about how God communicates culture. Titus is God's culture in the church, where, as we've heard, older women, older men have integrity, younger men are self-controlled, older women give a fitting response, and younger women create places her people want to be. So let's imagine you are creating a two-column table. The first column says good. The second column is not good. And you're going to use this two-column table to organize Titus. So you're reading, beginning at Titus 1:1, and each time Paul mentions something about talking or communication or speaking in any way, you're going to add it to your table, either under the column good, or you're going to add it under the column not good. Now, what soon becomes obvious is that each of these columns is a culture. These columns show two very different ways that people relate to God and that people relate to one another. You are not going to be surprised to learn that slander and overdrinking fit under the not good column. They are not for us. Those who live according to the not good culture are saying, God, thanks for the lovely garden and the invitation of a close, loving relationship, but no thanks. I will decide for myself what is good and not good. That is not us. Living according to God's culture is a restoration of what humans are supposed to be. Of course, the full package comes when Jesus returns. However, our new birth in Jesus, indwelt by his helping spirit, is a real move beyond the sin of the garden. It is a real move closer to how humans are supposed to be. And so, as older women, we must be careful about what we say about other people. We must be careful about how much we drink. These directly affect whether what we teach is good or not good. Our appropriate words about others and our prudence with alcohol are powerful as we discern what is respectful, as we enjoy what is laughable, as we grieve with those who grieve, and as we are in awe of the glorious. And in so doing, we give a fitting response. In conclusion, so here's our wrap up. This world is God's world, and God decides what is good and not good. Church is God's culture, where we actively learn to live rightly with the Lord and to one another. We've been looking at Titus 2:3, where older women are to be reverent in behavior. As older women, we come with a personal history. We've suffered. We may have some scar tissue. It is to us that God has given this reverent in behavior, priest-like identity to cultivate what is good and guard against what is not good. We are to be careful in what we say about others, and we are to show good judgment in how much we drink. We are reverent in behavior, meaning we serve in God's presence. We understand the true nature of our days, and God is growing us more and more to give a fitting response. We respect the respectful. We laugh at the laughable. We mourn over the mournful. We glorify the glorious. And in so doing, we teach what is good. We are older women. We are not perfect women. God has called us to live Godward in culturally impactful ways, helping younger women live alive to God.